So today's sermon is the second part to what may be a two-part, maybe a three-part, we'll see, sermon on how to deal with difficult people without becoming one yourself. So what we're doing is learning some very practical ways of manifesting Christian love as we interact with others in this world. Quite often when we deal with difficult people, our knee-jerk reaction is either we attack them or we run from them. We either avoid them or we attack back. What I'm wanting you to learn is that there is a third way. There's a way of using certain verbal skills when dealing with a difficult person. And these skills are designed to help us establish peace with a difficult person. As the way Paul put this, he says, listen, as far as it is in within me, that is, my abilities, my thing, what I end up doing, I'm going to live at peace with everybody. And there are just a rather long series of techniques that Scripture's laid out of how do you, as a Christian, in a loving manner, deal with a person that's a problem. In fact, the way Scripture kind of puts it is if you want your love to grow strong, you're going to have to deal with difficult people for your love to grow strong. Because it has to have that conflict for you to grow the maturity necessary to deal with the difficult people. So this third way is what we're looking at, this use of these verbal skills. And the first verbal skill that we dealt with is learn to make your requests known. And it is really, I kind of hope you've thought about this. This is one of those skills that either you don't use it, or if you use it, you don't use it in a right way. So again, as James writes, as he's teaching us how to make our requests known to God in prayer, he puts it this way. This is James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and ye war. Remember I told you either attack or run, right? And ye have not, because ye ask not. And ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss. And you consume it upon your own lusts. So James teaches two issues. One, failing to ask, and this is in the topic of prayer. You don't ask God in the first place. Make your request known. He's not going to give it to you unless you ask. And the second is, make sure that when you do ask, you do it properly. Again, he says you ask amiss. So you have to make sure that you ask God things that are agreeable to his will for purposes that are agreeable to his will. And then you can have a real good confidence that God will at least hear your prayers, and in many cases, he'll even answer them in the way that you want them answered. There will be times that he will also answer your prayers in a way that you didn't particularly want him to answer. But he will hear and he will answer your prayers. Make your requests known. Remember, the prayers of a righteous man does what? Prayers of a righteous man avails much. If you make request. Well, these principles of making request not only are to be applied in our personal relationship with our Father in heaven, these principles apply to all our relationships. In this case, they really apply when you're dealing with difficult people. Learn to make your requests known. So we went over, I guess it was like 9 directives on how to properly make requests known. So one, make them. The worst that can happen is they'll say no, right? You don't lose anything by at least asking. And it is so inappropriate for you to fume and be frustrated and irritated and upset when you've not even asked. You've not even made your desires clear. By the way, don't miss this. There is nothing wrong with you wanting something from another person, as long as it's moral. It's like there's nothing wrong with you wanting something from God. Again, as long as it's moral. So get used to the idea of, with grand clarity, make your requests known to other people. And expect them to do it with you. This is one of the ways that you can avoid so much misunderstanding, so much confusion, because you're just clear. This is what I would like. And it's a request, not a demand. A request. So here are some of the rules we went over last Lord's Day. One, it has to be moral, right? It has to be moral. It has to be agreeable to the Word of God. The request, the purpose for which it's going to be used, etc. Agreeable to the Word of God. Number two, you have to respect the relationship you have with the person you're talking to. And remember, the commandment dealing with honor your father and your mother teaches that there is a certain honor due to other human beings based on your relationship as to superior, inferior, superior, equal, and inferior, right? The way you address somebody tells them whether you are respecting that relationship. And if you do, if you're going to make a request, you had better respect that kind of relationship. Because we all know our positions and relationships with each other, even if we try to deny that kind of stuff. And we all know that how one addresses another person can be offensive if you are not showing you respect that person who is in a position of superiority to you. Or on the other hand, if you act like you are in a position of superiority when you're actually their equal, how offensive that is. So who put you over me, right? Who made you my boss? That's an offense. And on the other hand, again, somebody who's in the inferior position to you, you who are in a position of authority are not to misuse that position of power. And even towards them, start out making requests known. Don't pull rank the first thing. Honor them as a human being, even though they are in that inferior position. And remember, this is in superior, inferior, and equal based on authority, based on skills and ability, based on age, right? It's not saying you're less of a person. This has to do with authority, ability, position, etc. And we all occupy these positions, and oftentimes we move from one to the other, right? Depends on who you are dealing with. Recognize and use your words, yes sir, no sir, please, may I. These are respected words of respect to position and relationships. That's if you're going to have any hope of your request being heard. You disrespect a person. Don't expect they're going to really want to answer your request. I think I gave the example before. Don't expect you're going to get anything from your parents if you say, stamp your feet and say, give me it. Right? Not a parent on the planet. Well, I guess there are nowadays. I don't want to offend the poor child's name, so here. But, and feelings, but most of the time, child demands something from a parent. Every fiber in that parent will say, well, no. No. Make your request known, respectfully. Number three, be clear. Oh, this is so staggeringly important. Be clear and be precise in what you expect of another human being. Do not speak in generalities. Do not speak in alluding to. Right? Don't just drop a bunch of hints. Come right out and make the request. Now the beauty of this is it also requires you to look in yourself and figure out, well, what is it I really want? Because sometimes you go, well, I'm just not feeling loved. Well, what does that mean? Every male in here is going, ugh. What does that mean? Figure it out. What does that mean? I'm not feeling love. It means you're spending too, maybe it's you're spending too much time at the whatever, right? Maybe that's what that means. Maybe you forgot my birthday. Maybe that's what that means. Be specific, be precise, be clear. And that may take some time for you to sort through your own personal emotions and your own personal needs to be able to put it into a sentence, I would like. Right? I would like. Because don't expect other people to read your mind. Don't expect other people to pick through your emotions and figure it out. If you want somebody to do something for you, come out and say, this is what I would like. Number four. Choose your time and your place. Right? Don't make a request of a person who's tired. Don't make a request of a person who's drunk. Don't make a request of a person who's just about to go out the door to, again, you know, get some milk on the way home. That's, but you know what I mean. This is, you have a particular issue that you want from the person you're going to pick your time. And don't expect everybody to drop everything because so you can talk about your particular request. Choose the time. And some requests can be, again, going out the door, get me some milk, right? But other requests, I'd like you to stop going out with your friends so we can go on a date. That's another topic. That may take a little bit more. Number five, empathize. Put yourself in their shoes. You're a human being. You have a pretty good idea what other people feel and think. You have a pretty good idea of the people you're dealing with, what their desires are, what their hopes are, their goals are, how they think, how they act. You have a pretty good sense that if I put this request in these words, how they're going to react, right? And you can actually think, you know, is knowing this person, is there a better way that I can put this request into better words that he's more likely to receive? So empathize. You know, I know this is going to frustrate you, but would you mind, right? I know you're really, really, really tired. You've worked all day, and I do appreciate you working all day, but it's a little tiny thing I'd like you to do, right? That's showing sympathy. That's that principle of not looking out on your own wealth, but looking out on the wealth of another person. It's telling them by your words that I care about you as much as I care about me. I see you're tired. I understand that I'm about to ask you. It would kind of make me irritated too, okay? But I really need you to do this. Empathize. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Christian love. Also, many of these requests need a good reasoned argument kind of connected to it. Remember, I gave the example of going back to the store to return an item that you purchased that was broken when you opened the box, and you come back into the store and you say, I'd like to return this item. And the store little checkout lady says, oh, I'm sorry, we don't take returns, right? So you have a reasoned argument. Listen, I gave you money and I bought a broken item. I would like my money back. Right? It's a reasoned argument. Have reasoned arguments to back up your request. Number seven. Be persistent. If you've got a reasoned argument, if it's moral, if it's a reasonable request, ask more than once. This is that woman who keeps knocking on the judge's door saying, come on, redress my grievances. Finally, the guy gets up and does it, not because he fears God or men. He just shut her up. Make your request known. And then again, remember the going to the store? Here, I'd like to return this. Oh, we don't take items back. And you say, I know you don't, but I would like to return this item. Then you can give your reasoned argument. Well, we can't take it back without a receipt. You see, and I understand that's the store policy, but I would like you to take this back. Just keep at it. It's a fair request. And I didn't mention it last time, but every salesperson is taught this rule. Everybody remember this rule. If you're going to be a salesperson, never take no for an answer. Ever. At least not the first one. You will starve to death as a salesperson if you go, would you like to buy it? No, okay. Every salesperson will say, they will always come back at you again with another angle for you to say no to. Sometimes we wimp out way too quick, right? Be a little insistent, a little persistent in making your request known. Again, having empathized, it's a reasonable request. I've got a really good argument behind it, right? And you can honestly, and the whole idea is, when you're making it to that other person, because they are a human being, made in the image of God, when they are, meet all these qualifications, they have a gut. They're going, that lady that's saying we don't take it back, her own soul's telling her, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. We should be taking it back. She can't help it. We are made reasonable human beings. And what you're doing is you're actually appealing to that internal image of God in these human beings that you're talking to when you do this. The eighth one, and I don't know if I covered this last time, but I can't remember. You can also attach a warning, a consequence. So you make your request, doesn't work. You make your request again, doesn't work. And then you can say, and if you don't, right? So, and if you don't, I'm going to talk to your manager, right? Or, and if you don't, you know, go clean your room. Well, I don't want to clean my room. You need to go clean your room, and if you don't, right? It's the consequence. So you can also attach consequences to requests. Now, not all of them can have a consequence. It depends on relationship again, right? A little kid can't go, you know, buy me a bike, and if you don't, right, can't do that, right? But equals and authorities, there could be. A lot of this requires pre-planning. You've got to think about this stuff before you go talk to the person that you want the request made, or you're making the request to. So a little warning. Make the warning reasonable, right? And finally, you can't appeal to higher authorities. That's the final one, appeal to higher authorities. This is the tell it to the church thing, right? You go try to reconcile with somebody, doesn't work, tell it to the church. Appeal to authority. So going to the store, you don't get any satisfaction from the teller. Then you say, I'd like to talk to the manager. If you don't get any satisfaction from the manager, I said, I'd like to talk to the owner or the district manager or whoever. Again, if you've got a just cause, go for it. Till finally you get the last authority on earth, then you can decide whether you're going to call upon God. Right? Highest authority in the land. After you have done all that is within you to live at peace, right? Now you can turn to the highest authority. Or you can just say, oh well, I tried. Having done all, I stand. So that's the first principle reviewed. So let's go to the next one, the next skill. And this is almost as important as this first one. These are the two, I kind of started with the two biggies. Maybe I guess I could argue I started with the three biggies. This next one is learn to be your own judge before God. This is the definition of maturity, being a self-governing, morally accountable human being before the living and true God, is you have to learn to judge yourself according to God's standards. Not your own, but according to God's standards. One of the qualities or characteristic of that difficult person is what the Puritans referred to as censoriousness. So you can hear the meaning of the word by the word censor. Think of a highly critical individual. That's a censorious. Now, we're going to define this out a bit more because everybody is to be critical. Everybody is to make judgments. So there is a difference between a censorious person and his judgments and the Christian who's being a mature Christian and their judgments. One makes the judgment censorious, and the other doesn't. And here is the difference. The censorious person never judges righteously. Christians, when we judge, we ought to judge with righteous judgment. And there are certain standards in Scripture that help us to learn what righteous judgment is. The censorious person, this is what makes him so difficult, is a person who never judges you righteously or in a righteous manner. So I have come up with kind of three classifications to help you get a mind around this censorious attitude. One, they are hasty, and everybody that's been in here for a while should already know this. The new ones, this will be new to you, but listen. Hasty, harsh, unjust, unmerciful. And I love the alliteration, right? Hasty, harsh, and the unmerciful and unjust. H-H-U-U, right? Hasty, harsh, unjust, unmerciful. That's how a censorious or a difficult person judges you. On the other hand, Christians are to do just the opposite of all that. They're not to be hasty in their judgments. They're not to be harsh in their judgments. They're not to be unjust in their judgment. And they are to be very merciful in their judgments. That's the difference between the censorious, the critical spirit of the censorious person, and the charitable, righteous, moral spirit of the Christian when he makes moral judgments of you. So let's go over these four really, really quick. What do I mean by hasty? The censorious person is really quick to pass judgments upon other people. And so what's wrong with being quick to judge? Well, we have this wonderful standard by our Lord that when ye judge, you're not to judge according to appearance, John 7:24, but you are to judge righteous judgment. So this means that there are times things appear to be this way when in fact they're not. So this is taking us back to the we are finite, fallible creatures, and what we learn through how things appear to us, we have to be really careful because we can get it wrong. We never know if we have all the evidence. We never know if we're interpreting that evidence correctly. So we need to be very slow to moral judgments on other people to make sure that our judgments are sound. So a couple of little examples of things not looking according to appearance. So this is kind of an extreme one, but when Mary came up pregnant, how did things appear to Joseph and the family when Mary comes up pregnant? It had all the appearance that she had committed some form of adultery because they were already betrothed. That was the appearance. But the appearance was wrong. The appearance was wrong. Court of law, we've gone over this idea of what the whole purpose of a court of law is, to slow down the judging process so all the evidence can be gathered and so the evidence can be challenged and the explanations of the evidence can be challenged so that before we pass judgment, we believe they are guilty beyond any reasonable doubt. That's why you get to face your accusers. That's why you get the right, the protection of being treated guilty until you're proven. Well, I'm sorry, I've been dealing with the left way too often. I do believe the new standard is guilty until proven innocent. You may not face your accusers. And just the testimony of a woman is to be trusted. So, but used to be in our country that you were considered or were treated innocent until proven guilty. He says this common courtesy is that we are to show each other so that we don't what? What is our great fear here? It's not just that we falsely accuse. That's bad enough. Or that we let the innocent go. That's bad. But the real offense here is you end up misusing God's law for your own ends and purposes. That's the fear here. And this is what the censorious person is doing when he is judging you so harshly, because typically the censorious person is using his judgments of you to either conceal his own sin or to make himself to appear more righteous than you. Remember the sins of the Pharisees, right? They wanted to appear to be righteous. They wanted to have the authority of being teacher. So the censorious person is quick to judge, because the censorious person is the great concealing of, if I judge you first, then it makes it hard for you to judge me, because I got the first punch in. I've got everybody's attention on you. Paul actually addressed this in Romans. He says, don't think by you judging other people that God's not going to judge you. And a lot of people use their judgments in order to, what I call, deflect from themselves. So we want to be slow in making moral judgments of other people so that we don't misapply God's law, and we don't accuse the innocent or excuse the guilty. I think a verse that kind of connects to this as well would be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Same thing. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Again, this is a recognition of our own weaknesses as human beings. You need to take some effort to make sure you're hearing things correctly and understanding. Quick to hear, then slow to speak. Remember, put your words, think it through, examine it, your feelings, develop your argument, then speak. Because the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. So the next one is harsh, hasty, harsh. This is the censorious person. Harsh, harsh, harsh. So what's the standard of justice, please? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Punishment must fit the crime. That's the standard of justice. The censorious person never holds that standard. They are always harsher in their judgments. By the way, I'm going to use this time just to talk to you about the different aspects of judging. So this is kind of clear in your mind, because it's going to come up in a bit. So whenever we make a moral judgment of a person, we're doing actually three things. One, we are determining a standard by which we judge somebody. So for the Christian, the standard is God's word. Often the unbeliever, and the censorious person will do this as well, he will make up his own moral rules and hold you accountable to those. But when you make a judgment of another person's morals, you have to have a standard by which you're making that judgment. Are you doing or not doing what this standard says? And either it's God's word or we make it up. Second thing you're doing is, did you actually violate the rule? Did you break the rule? That's a moral judgment. You are guilty of breaking this rule. And the third aspect of judgment is, what kind of punishment do you deserve? Three aspects. This harshness is under the third aspect. What kind of punishment do you deserve? And the censorious person almost inevitably is harsher in his punishments than you actually deserved. So if you may have had censorious parents where the child lies to the father and the father rages at the child, and then the child at the table accidentally knocks over a glass of milk and the father rages at the child. Two different misbehaviors. Let's argue the knocking over the glass was a misbehavior, right? He had been told, don't reach, and he did it anyway. Let's argue that. One's lying to mom and one's or dad, and one's knocking over a glass, being lacking manners. Do they both deserve raging? No, these are different qualities, different degrees of sin. They deserve a different degree of response. the censorious person is just horrible at responding appropriately to a wrong committed. Right? Number three, unjust. And this is somewhat connected to the harsh thing. There are typically three ways in which these censorious individuals are harsh or unjust. It's the unequal application of a moral. This is how a parent can exasperate a child. It is wrong today, it's okay tomorrow, it's wrong the next day. Or it's wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. It's wrong for Billy, but it's not wrong for Bobby. This is this unequal application. This is unjust. The other one is he often makes rules up himself. So we got the biblical standard of morality, but the censorious person likes to make up his own ethical standards and then hold you accountable to it. This, of course, was the Pharisees' sin. These were the traditions of the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You would place these burdens on the people, but you wouldn't lift a single finger to do these. You would take your traditions and violate the commandments of God with your traditions. These are the censorious people of Christ's day. These are the censorious people today. And by the way, we actually have a whole group of individuals that are a perfect example of the modern day censorious ones. They have go by various names as social justice warriors, feminists, social Marxists, right? This is a whole group now that are out there being utterly censorious in the sense that they make their own rules and then they hold you exceedingly accountable to it. And here's the rule and we'll just throw the house on you if you break it. I mean, you lose your job, you lose your ability to use credit cards, you can't use PayPal, you can't use social media. If you break one little rule, that's censoriousness, in multiple levels of censoriousness. And finally, unmerciful. Oh, listen to this really careful. Unmerciful. So Christ gives this argument, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure you met, so shall you be measured. And what he is teaching here is not that we should never judge another human being, because he's already said, judge with righteous judgment. What he is saying that when you judge, you had better show mercy with your judgments. And the reason I know this is because of that wonderful rule of Scripture interpreting Scripture. So I can read the same verses now in Luke, and we get further insight into the meaning of these verses. Here you go. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. So the judge not, that you be not judged, is in the context of learning to be merciful. Yes, they're guilty, but you let it go. This is let love cover it. And a censorious person never, ever does that. Never lets anything go. Never mix mercy with judgment. There's a great little line in the letter of James that deals with how important is it to show mercy? Listen to this. This is James chapter 2. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So with what measure you met, so you shall be measured by. If you are a person who shows mercy, you can expect you will be judged mercifully. If you're a person who does not show mercy, you can be expected to be judged without mercy. That's what he's saying. Now, for the Christian, that's part of who we are, because we've tasted the greatest mercy that's ever been shown to mankind. And if we've tasted it, we are to show it. Be merciful in our judgments of others. To summarize, then, a censorious person is hasty, harsh, unjust, and unmerciful in their moral judgments. So how do you deal with that? When you're dealing with a person who's always judging you, always critical, never fair, never merciful, comes in, you stupid, you should have done, you didn't do, why didn't, da 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 da. How do you deal with that emotionally? Learn to become your own judge before God. That's how. This is a skill you have to develop. This is growing up. And it ain't easy, particularly if the person who's censorious is the one who you love, who's your family member, because you've developed this relationship where their censoriousness gets to you inside. It affects you emotionally. And it is tough to break that and start saying, well, no, that's not a fair judgment. No, that's not right. You just made that rule up. Right? No, you're not my God. I'm morally accountable before my God on how I live my life. I will stand before God, not you, for me. Right? I stand before God for me. You stand before God for you. Now, this is not undermining the authority of a parent. This is not undermining the authority of a boss. This is learning how to judge your boss's judgments of you, or your spouse's judgments of you, or your parents' judgments of you, to make sure they are in line with the Word of God. Because we've got this wonderful principle laid out in our confession that says, who alone is the Lord of your conscience? Remember the confession? God alone is the Lord of your conscience. And when you are allow yourself to be emotionally manipulated by the censorious individual, you are letting them become the Lord of your conscience. And the way you deal with a censorious person is to say, no, you don't have the right to judge my behaviors in any manner that's contrary to the Word of God. Now, if they're right, and you have done something immoral, you still judge yourself. But you go, oh, you're right, I did. And what's your response? I did lie, or I did forget to do this when I promised I would. Or I did. What's your response? I apologize. Right? Quickly confess. Quickly repent. Here, let me make it right. Quickly. That's because you are now your own judge before God. You are morally accountable before your God, not him. So sometimes the person will make a judgment and you'll go, yeah, that is dead bang right. You agree with your, by the way, the next one's going to agree with your adversary quickly, and you deal with it. But as I said, this is hard to develop. This is hard skill to develop when you're dealing with loved ones, because we're so emotionally intertwined and there's so many habits that we've developed in our interaction with each other. But I tell you, when you develop this capacity to judge yourself before God, it's freeing. It's freeing. So here's a couple of directives on how to do this, and then we'll go ahead and bring this to an end. Number one, in order to be your own judge, you have, remember those three things? You've got to have the standard. You have got to know God's moral law. You've just got to. One of the ways a censorious person can do it is most people are ignorant of God's law. So they're able to impose their own standards upon you. Because you just don't know. How I love thy law, it is my meditation day and night, says David. And he says, and because I do this, I am wiser than mine enemies. In another place, I think he refers, wiser than my teachers. Right? By studying God's moral law, you become wiser than the censorious guy. And if you're wiser than he is, who should be making the moral judgments here? You should be. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Through thy precepts I get understanding. I hate, therefore, every evil way. So, they are going to judge you. But you are going to judge their judgments of you. By using the biblical standard to do that judgment. So something very strongly connected to all this is called man-pleasing. Usually the censorious person can have an effect on you if you are also a person who has a strong desire to please other people. So Paul the Apostle refers to this in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to please your wife, your spouse, your mom, your dad. Nothing wrong with that. Within limit. Because you are first to please God. And then you can work on pleasing other people. But if in pleasing other people you have to displease God, then you displease the people and please God instead. And so the problem with being a man-pleaser, desperately want to please everybody, desperately want everybody to like you, desperately want all this thing, is that puts them in the position of being your judge and the rule of your conscience. That's how that puts you. And so you end up not doing things, or you end up conforming to things because you're more concerned about what they think of you than what God thinks of you. So you ask yourself, having, again, learn the standard, learn the commandments, learn their applications, treasure them in your hearts, and boy, then you'll be able to make a moral judgment on what they're telling you you're doing. Is this actually the Word of God, or have you made the rule up? Am I actually guilty of doing it? And if I am, then let me make it right. By the way, this kind of applies, let's kind of move it into the workplace. Because in a workplace, when you're working for somebody, there's actually two sets of rules. In a workplace, there are God's morals. Then, of course, there's the company rules. What the company requires. They're their rules. And when you join, as long as there's no conflict between morality, and then you conform. But the censorious, say you have a person who's censorious at work. So since a censorious person will make up God's rules for his own ends, what do you think he'll do about corporate rules? He'll make them up too. So how do you deal with a censorious person at work? Learn the rules. Learn the rules. Don't let him get away with it. It's not allowed, or it is allowed. Again, a lot of people don't spend time figuring out what the rules are. And then get manipulated and used all the time. And speaking of manipulation, let me end with a little discussion about this wonderful thing called guilt manipulation. It's a censorious person is a master at doing. And probably go over this again in a little more detail because we're running out of time. And this is a biggie. But just let me touch on it, and we will take it up in the... Next week will be the last sermon on this. Guilt manipulation. The censorious person is usually a master at guilt manipulation. So guilt manipulation is instilling in you a false shame, a false guilt. Not a guilt for what is really wrong, right? but a guilt that isn't, that you should not have. And they use this guilt in order to manipulate you into doing what they want you to do. They use your own internal sense of shame to compel you to do this or not to do that. Now, one of the things I find intriguing. Every five-year-old knows how to guilt manipulate. You want to know that we're a fallen creature? Right? Every child on the planet. What? Do what I want or you don't love me anymore. Right? You've also heard the wife say, if you did this or if you loved me, you would. You've heard that one. If you loved me, you would. So, the implication is, if you don't do what the child wants you to do, you are failing in your duty to love him. You have transgressed the universal rule that parents ought to love their children, and the way you love your children is to let me do what I want to do. That's guilt manipulation. Trying to make you feel guilty for violating a rule when you did not do so. Guilt manipulation. When a child says, I hate you, has anybody had a child say, I hate you? What are they saying? You have done something so terribly heinous to me. You have transgressed such a moral law that I now hate you because of it. That's guilt manipulation. I don't know where they learn it. It's intriguing to me. That's guilt manipulation. And again, there's legitimate guilt, right? When you really do something wrong, that is what's to motivate you to stop doing it. It's the way we were designed. But what guilt manipulators do is they stir up a false one, a fake shame, to get you to do what they want you to do. Here's one for you. Why do you always forget to take out the trash? Why do you never do what I ask? What is that? One, you're going, well, wait a minute, that ain't right. Right, I forgot to take out the trash. Gotcha. But always? Never? What are those words, always and never, added to? Why are they there in that sentence? To ramp up, to amplify your transgression, to make it worse, so you feel greater shame. Always. Never. By the way, take those out of your vocabulary when you're dealing with people. You promise to take out the garbage, you didn't. You broke your word. That's all you need. That is, you never listen to what I say. You never, because usually it's not true. I didn't listen to you this time. I didn't keep my promise this time. But that's a guilt manipulation when you use it always and that never. Have you ever heard the one, you're stupid? That's an always, by the way. When you say you're stupid, that's meaning that's your condition. You're always that. It's not, you did something stupid. No. You are stupid. It's your condition. That's a guilt manipulation. So, how do you deal with a censorious person who's manipulating you through false shame? Become your own judge before God. That's how. Listen, I was wrong for not taking out the garbage, for which I apologize. Let me go do it now. That's it. All that other stuff becomes an echo behind you because it is a censorious person falsely judging you in order to manipulate you to do what he wants. And you just let go. deal with the true ethical issue. I said I'd take out the garbage and I didn't. I'm sorry. I got distracted. It was irresponsible of me. Shouldn't have done that. Let me go do it now. Go take the garbage out. So let's quickly summarize and we'll end this. So the censorious person is hasty, harsh, and unjust, and unmerciful in his judgments. The censorious person, and this is the difficult person, uses a false shame to manipulate you into doing what he wants you to do. The verbal skill is to become your own moral judge before the living and true God. In order to do this, it requires you to meditate upon God's word day and night, to treasure up his ethical standard in your own heart, so that you then now can rightly judge when you are judged, to make sure that the judgment being imposed upon you is in fact according to and agreeable to the word of God. And if it is not, you discard it. You yield to the judgments based on God's word. And if the judgment is based on God's word, then you respond appropriately, which is quickly confess, quickly repent, quickly make it right. All right, let's pray.